The reading today is Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19, Abraham's faith tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham called God. "Yes," he replied, "here I am." "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." Then they returned to the servants and travelled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live.
I must admit, I don't remember hearing of this Hebrew name, Yahweh Yireh, or Yahweh Yireh, Jireh, however you might pronounce it, because there are several ways you could do that. And I thought, what on earth does that mean? But it simply means the God who provides. God provides. Yahweh God, Jireh provides. But how does he, and what does he? When you start looking into this very strange passage that was read through for us, you think, that's almost nasty, isn't it? Because here is God, who a while ago, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, told Abram, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the ancestor of millions and millions of people all over the world. And there'll be a covenant between you and me that goes on and on and on." But now, he seems to have changed his mind. He's saying opposite. What he said was, "You're going to have a son, even though you and your wife are both too old to have babies. It's going to happen," and it did. And when it does happen, he'll be the ancestor of generations and generations. And now he says, "Kill him." What on earth is going on? Doesn't that sound strange to you? And in the name here, Yahweh Yireh, it says the God who provides. Provides what? There doesn't seem to be a future that he's providing in the same way as he had promised. All he provides, in inverted commas, is a ram for the sacrifice. Big deal. But when you look behind this, there is a reason. It is a big test for Abraham, a test of his faith. And God was, even through a way which seems to us to be a very upside down way of doing things, he finds that something wonderful is going to happen. I want to go to that key verse of that section of the Bible at the moment. It's chapter 14 of Genesis 22, and it's Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And this happened after the ram was sacrificed. And that happened after God said, God's angel said, I'm not going to make you kill your son anymore. And it must have been all upside down and going round in circles in the head at that time. And what about poor Isaac? What was he thinking of it about now? Very strange. But when the few moment happened, okay, you'd take a ram and do that instead, no problem. There was a special name given for this place, which meant far more than the Lord provides a ram. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Because there was a particular reason why God led Abraham and Isaac and their team up to a special mountain in some of the highlands of Israel. What mountain was it? We believe it was this one, what is now the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, how many times has that been famous for goodness knows what? But from right on that position, when it was just atop of a hill, that is the location of the sacrifice, the place. Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. And it's a reminder today, and it's so focused, so much the focus of so much, as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that it is a reminder of it. But then you start to ask the questions, well, what exactly does God provide? Is it just a ram? Is it just, I'm going to turn back on what I said. No, I promised you forever, and then I was going to say, kill your son, and now I'll promise you forever again. If you look in the way that particularly Abraham and Isaac must have felt about that, what does God provide? What did he provide then? What does he provide now? And here's just a few things that I think we could think about regarding what does God provide. Firstly, God provides the unexpected. Isn't that so? In that case, where God suddenly turned around to Abraham and said, oh, I want you to kill him now. And for you and me, can you think of occasions in our lives where God has provided the unexpected? And either the unexpected is a difficult thing, or it's an easy thing, or it can be a bit of both, or it can vary from one year to the next. But if I ask you to put your hands up and say, has there been any times where God has never ever provided the unexpected? Has he only ever given you what you expected? Then many hands going to go up. Sometimes expected, sometimes not. But one of the things I think that is at the front of the list in my understanding of the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, is God provides the unexpected. But God sometimes provides unwelcome surprises. Has God provided you sometimes with unwelcome surprises? And sometimes you can go through that situation And you understand why that surprise was unwelcome, because there's a solution to it. But other times you can't. The surprise is unwelcome, and it never comes into something that is good again for our lives. It's something which remains heartbreaking for us all the way through. So sometimes the surprise can be unwelcome. And then sometimes, like Abraham did on those two God did on those two occasions with Abraham, it can be seemingly withdrawn or conflicting promises. The promise to Abraham that he'd not only have a son, but that son would be the parent of millions of generations down through the ages. A withdrawn promise, but only withdrawn for a few moments. Or conflicting promises, because that was a conflicting promise as well, although probably a couple of decades later than he gave his first promise. So have you experienced what seemed to you to be a withdrawn promise from God or a conflicting promise? It happens to so many people in so many different ways. And it makes us wonder. It makes us ask the big question, which is why? I think it was it in Crookham Baptist that Peter Woolway and I wrote a little series or some studies on the word why? Because there are so many reasons behind why we ask God, why? What have you done? Why have you let these things happen? Why don't you take charge and make peace in the land, in the world, and so on? Why? And it can be for ourselves individually, or it can be for friends, families, it can be for countries. And as the case happened twice in the last century, there can be world wars. And you ask God, why? Why do you need to let this happen? I had experiences twice. First of all, when I was in my late teens, and secondly, when I was thinking about retiring. And I thought, yeah, this is what I want to do. I think this is what God wants me to do. And I went through a particular process, and the answer was, no, we won't accept you for that. So I did something else. And that turned out to be what I should have been doing all along. So why leads to answers in different ways from what we expect. But finally, the last bullet point here, this is probably the key word. If you wanted to put this event into one expression, it was a test. God was testing Abraham. Now, he needn't have done it, because God, through his Spirit, knows our minds, our hearts, the inside of us, better than we do ourselves. And he also knows the future as well as the past. So before he even asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he knew what the answer was going to be anyway. So he needn't have bothered asking him. But he needed to make it come into reality. And that's how he did it. And sometimes for us, God tests us, and things need to come into reality, and hard things need to happen before he says, yes, now I will set you on a different path from what you expected, but that's the one that I want you to go on. And trust me, I know what I'm doing. So having looked at what does God provide, let's have a look for a moment now on the purpose of what's happened. I'm just going to quote these three verses from the passage itself. Have a look at them for a moment while I have a drink. The first is verse 12, when Abraham had got the knife ready and he was really going to do it. But then, don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. Why? For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And one of the strange things, and I really don't quite understand it, about this passage, is that he hears from God three times. The first time is when God tells him to go down and start the journey. And the second two times are not God speaking to Abraham, it's God's angel, God's messenger, a spiritual messenger speaking to Abraham. And you thought if it was so important, God might actually speak to him directly. Maybe Dave might explain that to us one of these days. But it's funny, isn't it? I thought, well, why should that just have been? Why send your messenger? You can just sit back and relax for a while, let your messenger do the talking. But how relieved must Isaac have been? How relieved must Abram have been? Oh, it's all right, I hadn't got everything upside down. And why, you've not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Withheld being the key word. Because, of course, when God started this whole story off decades before, it was withheld what God had already given to him those years before, and that is the ability in his old age to have a son. And then it led on to everything that happened then. Then in verse 16, he emphasizes this again by saying, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld your son, your only son. So this introduces an extra phrase to the one that's already in verse 12. Verse 12 says, you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And those identical words appear in verse 16. Because you have obeyed me, however, is added. So obeyed. That's not a Dalek expression only. It's an expression that was special to what Abraham did. He trusted, he feared, he didn't withhold, he obeyed. He had done what God had told him, even though he didn't understand what on earth was going on and probably felt scared stiff of it all. And the outcome of that, therefore, was a promise. Another promise, a promise which was bigger, in fact, if it can be bigger, than the promise that we looked at a couple of weeks ago of the covenant. Because he said, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Now, how's that for providing something as little as that, just on a few moments on what is now the Mount of the Temple of Jerusalem? Something happened, and that changed the entire history of the future. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And when we think about that, we think, how can God have been doing that? How can he have been so unfeeling of Abraham to do that? And one of the answers is, of course, that God knows exactly how it feels to sacrifice your only son. But look at the outcome of that sacrifice. Yes, right from the very beginning, when God created the world and the word of John's Gospel in Genesis 1 was the person, the entity through whom this was made, God knew that Jesus, his son, would be sacrificed. But Jesus would not say no. Jesus went through with it, and we have today a huge example, and more than an example, a fulfillment of the all the nations of the earth will be blessed because Jesus brought about his salvation, of course. Two verses there which seem to me to be very relevant to this. One is the very famous, the most famous verse in the Bible, you understand. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Remember in Abraham's day, it was, have not withheld even your son, your only son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then if we go to Romans, a verse that's quite similar, but a verse which has all kinds of other things running off it as well. He did not spare his only son. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So you have, sir, there something that is more of a comparison, different from a fulfillment, but an issue where God himself knows what it is like to sacrifice his only son, and what happens in the case of Jesus if you go through that, that because Jesus could be raised again and it wouldn't have happened with Isaac, then the world changes hugely. But it's not an easy run, it's not an easy ride, because if you look even in the beginning parts of the New Testament, it can be quite a hard ride. There are two verses that I'm very fond of on the immediately after Easter accounts. One is Luke 24 and the other is John 20. Luke 24, on the evening of Easter Sunday, you have the Emmaus Road disciples walking home, and the risen Jesus joins them, but they don't recognize that it is the risen Jesus because he looked different. And he says, you know, what's happening? And they have these lovely words, well, difficult words, but lovely words in the way it's put. Here were the Emmaus Road disciples. They hadn't actually got the hang of seeing Jesus and knowing what's happened. And in respect of what had happened over those last 3 days, the crucifixion and then people talking about something like the resurrection happening, those disciples said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And that early in the post-resurrection, there are some of his close followers who says, we had hoped. And even in the resurrection of Jesus and what he brings, sometimes we, if we find things very difficult, we can say, we had hoped, but now we don't know what's going to happen. You may have had that sort of experience. So it's not always an easy route. And then a week after Easter, dear old Thomas, who said, we call him Doubting Thomas. If I get the chance shortly, I shall try to preach on Undoubting Thomas, because the one of the next times I'm due to preach is about that time that Thomas did that, but we shall have to see if I'm allowed to. And it's not Doubting Thomas, it's Angry Thomas, who doesn't like being left out of things. Thomas hadn't seen him, and a week later he still hadn't seen him. And Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, that's not doubt that says, I don't think this is true, I'm not sure, can you prove it to me? It's doubt which says, why did he not come and reveal himself to me as well? Why am I the only one who hasn't seen him? Unless I see it, I will not believe. Goodness, no. And then we got that special encounter when Jesus came and Thomas saw him, and it all fell into place. And Thomas, according to more than legend, was a missionary that went off to southwest India and founded all sorts of things that are still going on there. So everything turned upside down at the beginning, in the first week after the resurrection. But now we simply ask the question, and for us, how do these things affect us? So if things happen that make us wonder, how can God let this happen to me, my family, or friends, or church, my closest? You must have wondered, how can this happen to me? How can this happen to my family, my wife, my husband, my best friends? How can God do that? Has God changed his mind from giving us a good life? Did I misunderstand who he was and what he wanted to do? Why has he done that? And what for? For Abraham, it was simply, you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son. For us it means, you have obeyed me and have not withheld what? Are there things that we've withheld that we need to just offer to God 100%? Things that we need to think about, especially if we've been through hard times and feel as if God has turned his back on us and what he promised us. The key is faith and trust. I'm just looking at the... that's why I got this. I didn't know if that was at the bottom of the page because I couldn't see the bottom of the page. Thank you, it's on the bottom of the page. The key is faith, trust. Even when we can't work out what God is doing or why he's doing it. So that brings us simply to a summary of when we trust, God provides. But he can provide in different ways. He can provide what we expected, and that's nice. So we say, well, God, yes, you've answered my prayer exactly. It's what I wanted to do. Oh, it's what you wanted, and I said it to you. He can provide what we expected. That's good. That's nice, isn't it? But he can provide the unexpected, which can be a bit of a shock, and he sends us off in a slightly different direction. And it's some time before we realise that direction was where he wanted us to go. Or God can provide the expected, but in an unexpected way. Full of surprises always. But what's the outcome? The outcome is the same as it was originally through the Yahweh Jireh phrase. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. And we are just one part of that provision and that blessing. There's a Bible verse which I haven't put up on the screen because I only thought of the relevance of it the other day, but it's one of my favourite ones from the Sermon on the Mount. And to me, it just looks like an appropriate conclusion. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:34, and I'm using this from the Living Bible translation, "So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time." It's nice to think that sometimes, isn't it? And to finalise again, do you remember that? Was that what one we sung in the Billy Graham Crusades or after that? "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all." I got mouths moving there, but I'm not going to ask you to sing it today. Maybe another day. God who provides. We're going to have... "And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen." And we share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.